here tonight to Isaiah 55. We're going to jump back into that chapter. We did preach this morning about the great invitation, and we spent about, maybe 40 minutes or so preaching from those first three verses. And I'd like to go a little bit further. I mentioned this morning that we may revisit this at some point in time. And I have gotten to the place in my preaching, it is a challenge for me to cover but so much territory in one chapter. It takes me several services, and I enjoy many times in my personal times of study finding a subject to study or a chapter to study, and I always find it a great benefit when God allows and God leads to share with you some of the things that I'm able to find in Scripture. Not that you're not able to find it, but I mean, knows that as the preacher, you're not up here. I'm sure if you were up here like I was sometimes, you would share what you find in Scripture and chapters that you've been reading, and I've just been so blessed by this. We're going to take a step further into this. This morning, we saw that God invites the thirsty, the bankrupt, the frustrated people to come to Him for water, milk, and wine. And we talked about how water is a refreshment for dry, dead souls. Milk represents that nourishment, the strengthening of the soul. And then we talked about how wine represents the mirth, if you would, or exhilaration, and the joy. And God gives us all of this, and all of that is very critical for us to understand. And we looked this morning about this understanding that God wants us to come. And He talks, He says, look, we want you to come. He said, incline your ear, come to me. He wants us to be satisfied with Him. And then we closed out this morning referencing this fact that what is this imagery talking about? It's about coming to God and making a covenant with Him. And this morning, I'll not review all that in great detail, but when you look at Isaiah 55, and you also go look at Isaiah 53 and 54, we know this is talking about the new covenant, that Christ, as our substitutionary atonement, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, that He invites us to come. When you look at chapter 54, it gives us more detail about that and about how this was not just for the children of Israel, but it is for the whole entire world. And so I want to mention a little bit more about that this morning. I'm not going to preach from verses 4 and 5, but I will have you to read 4 and 5 with me if you would. And again, I'm going to start at verse 1. Let's read what we covered this morning. I'm going to talk to you about verse 4 and 5 very briefly. I'm not preaching from there, but I do want to go down to verse 6 and go all the way through verse 9 here tonight. We're talking about this great invitation, and we're going to talk tonight about seeking the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to seek the Lord, and why we should seek the Lord? So look there in your Bibles. It says in Isaiah 55, "Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And again, we mentioned this morning, how can you buy anything when you're broke? And even if God was to charge you for this, you could not afford it. This is grace to come to Him and to receive. Notice again, it talks about water, milk, and wine. Verse 2 talks about this other group of people. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now, that's where we left off this morning. Look at verse 4, if you would. We're going to talk about what this means to others. This is going to be, and this is a global blessing. Everybody can come. Matters not if you live in America, Russia, China, or Africa. The call is the same, that you are to come. And again, I mentioned this morning. This passage here is actually was used by a lot of mission societies several years ago. Why is that? Because they see the benefits of salvation being spread to all. Notice in verse 4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people." And this is referencing to Jesus Christ, the Messianic Messiah. But notice verse 5, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Notice this. It says, nations that he knew not are going to come running to Him. Now, I'm not preaching from that here tonight, but I would lay this foundation and have you to study this in your own time. This is a messianic prophecy that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, is going to be the leader and the commander. And notice there's going to be a call to the nations that He knoweth not, or the witness, in verse 5, that knoweth not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. This is a missions verse, and it's interesting to study it as such. But notice, our next clause is found in verse 6, our next series of verses. And this is where we're going to preach from here tonight. It says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for this time together, for this time of worship. We appreciate the singing. We appreciate the giving. We appreciate the special song we heard here tonight. But we ask You, Lord, once again, as we enter into this text, God, that You would help us. You would minister to us in this time. God, let us feel Your presence. Let us know Your Spirit in a fresh and a new way. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Again, tonight, we're going to still talk about this great invitation, and we're going to talk about what it means to seek the Lord. So my aim and my prayer for this message tonight is that everyone in this room would understand the benefits of what it means to seek the Lord. Everybody, this message applies to you, sinner or saint, that if you are somebody that is in this room, and you are, we need to understand that we are called upon to seek the Lord. Believers need to seek the Lord to continually remain in the love of God. And the Bible would tell us that unbelievers need to seek the Lord, and they understand that they may be saved. But it doesn't matter who you are. All of us must have a heart that is willing and ready to seek the Lord, understand who He is, and ask Him for guidance and blessings in our life. The first part of this message here tonight, what I would like to do, I would like to show you from the book of Isaiah what it means to seek the Lord. There's more reference to seeking the Lord in the book of Isaiah than just this passage. It is mentioned time and time again in the book of Isaiah about Judah, about Israel, seeking the Lord. And secondly, I want to show you from God's Word why you should seek the Lord, and not only why you should do it, but why you should do it right now. There's an urgency to it. The door of grace and mercy is opened, and you and I ought to take advantage of such a blessed opportunity to seek His holy face. Number one here tonight, what it means to seek the Lord. And my first thought under this section would simply be this. What it means to seek the Lord means that we are to call upon Him. Notice what it says there in Isaiah 55 and 6. It says, seek you the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Now, this is interesting here when it's talking about seeking, when it talks about calling upon the Lord. We understand as Christians and Bible readers, this is an idea and a reference to prayer. It's a way of praying, if you would. And that is so important for us to understand, because many times when it comes to the beautiful subject of prayer, there can be a lot of confusion that can muddy the waters. There are some people out there that would say something like this, I can't pray, or I don't know how to pray. You ever heard somebody say that before? I don't even know where to start. They would say, look, I hadn't been raised in this, and I don't know what it is to pray. How do you do that? They would say something like this, that takes a lot of Bible knowledge to know how to do that, or that takes a certain way with words, or, you know, there's a certain way that you got to sound a certain way, you got to speak a certain way in order to pray. But I'm glad to know here tonight, right and according to Scripture in many places. All we've got to do is call upon Him. You don't have to be a theologian or a scholar to do that. Calling upon the Lord can be done by anybody. Children can call upon the Lord. People in other nations that know nothing about the Scriptures, if they would hear and understand this very concept that there's a God in heaven that made them, and all they got to do is call upon Him. Now, we're very accommodated to that word call. It's a part of our everyday language, especially in an age where everybody's got a cell phone, right? You know, I called somebody, or have you called this person? Have you called that person? And we know what that means is, have you made the effort to get in contact with that person? Now, for us, we know the simplicity. If you have a cell, it's simple for some of us, I guess, to get a phone out and push that button and call somebody. It's not hard to do. It doesn't take much effort to do that. But even then, when we talk about calling a say at a restaurant and say, can you get that waiter's attention? And what you can do is that you call upon that waiter, say, hey, over here, you're trying to make contact with them. You're trying to initiate a conversation with them. And brothers and sisters, I would tell you here tonight, it's that simple. All we've got to do is call upon the Lord. We ought not make that complicated as we do sometimes. We ought not to make that something that is so insurmountable, if you would, something that takes so much effort. It doesn't take much effort to call upon Him. People say, I ain't got time to pray, or I don't know how to pray. Yes, you do got time. You got time to do this and that. You got time to call upon His name. Now, that may be simple, saying something like this, oh God, help me. You ever done that before? That you simply ask God for help. Amen. My kids know what it is to call upon their parents. They do it all the time. Daddy, mama, and they don't answer the first time. Daddy. They call on me. They want my attention. But brothers and sisters, can I tell you this? Their daddy cannot multitask very well, and sometimes he's not even listening. That's why they got to say the name 3 or 4 times. But God's ear is perfect. God can hear in perfection. And when anybody calls on Him, I'm glad to know that it was in sincerity and they sincerely called Him, our God hears them. Brothers and sisters, hear me tonight. There's times in life, you know, I've been in places where I ain't got no cell phone reception. I can't call somebody. And how frustrating that is in this society. We act like it's the end of the world. Ain't no reception around here. I go back home, I said, T-Mobile ain't worth 5 cents. I'm going to change it when I get back home. Works fine around here. But when you can't make that call, but I'm glad to know no matter where I am, no matter where I am in this world, I don't need cell phone reception to call on God. I may not be able to pick that phone up and call on somebody, but I can close my eyes in a moment of prayer, and I can call on the one that sits on His throne. He's omnipresent and He sees all things. Has anybody called on Him before when you're riding down the road? Has anybody called on Him before when you're laying in your bed at night? Have you ever called on Him early in the morning? Whatever it is, you can call on Him and He can hear us. There's some people out there that don't know anything about walking with God. And there's people that's had prayers answered by simply saying something like this, oh God, if you're really there, would you somehow speak to me? And I've heard the testimonies that in a couple of days, I think it was Brother Shane's mother, somebody gave her a gospel track. I think I've heard other people tell before that they prayed, God, if you're really out there, can you show me? And the next day, something would happen. And I've even heard one time, cannot remember exactly the context of it all, but there was a woman in a very difficult situation. And she looked up to heaven and said, Lord, if you're there, could you show me? And she said, it's almost like heaven's presence came down while she was sitting there all by herself. And she said, well, she was out there in the woods all by herself, and God met her. Why is that? Because if you call on Him, we know that He hears us. And those of us who have been saved for some season, why don't we call on Him more often? Call on Him for guidance. Call on Him for peace. Call on Him for understanding. Call on Him just to worship Him and glorify His holy name. You don't need a diploma to call on Him. A child can do it. You can do it. But that is the first step in what it means to seek the Lord. It's simply this: I must call upon Him. Secondly, in context with what we are studying here tonight, when we call on Him, There should also be an effort to forsake our unrighteous ways and thoughts. It does no good to call on Him if you have no desire to please Him or listen to Him. We're not calling on Him to negotiate anything. He's God. We come to Him as such. And that's what it says in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You cannot seek God and also knowingly practice sin at the same time. Here, when Isaiah is speaking to them, he's challenging them. Look, you need to call on God. This is a season of judgment. This is a season that God's trying to get your attention. Call on Him. But also while you are doing this, forsake your wicked ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And again, you cannot truly seek God. This is an important truth. You cannot truly seek God if you're not going to be willing to forsake your wicked ways or listen to the counsel in which God is trying to give you. When God speaks, He's always right. Every time. Think about it. Every time He's always right. So, for instance, if you call out to God and say, oh, God, I need help. I need you, Lord. Help me. And if the Lord quickens your conscience and awakens your conscience to something in your life that needs to be forsaken, and He's answered you, listen to Him. Forsake your wicked ways. Anything that you know to be sin, you know to be against Scripture, you know to be wickedness, forsake that if you are going to call upon the Lord. This is key and critical in people's lives. There are some people out there trying to call on the Lord and not forsake their wicked ways. They want God to be that genie in the bottle, if you would. Somebody that's there just to help them through perplexities. God's more than that. He wants us to forsake that which is not of Him, and we are to turn to Him. But if we call on Him and we know there's wickedness or sin we're not willing to turn from or take His counsel, we are asking Him in vain. One smart writer wrote it like this as an illustration for this verse. He said, it's like a man, if you would, that leaves his wife, moves into his own apartment, has an affair alongside his marriage, then gets on the phone to call his original wife, his covenant wife, and he seeks her, and he says, look, you know, he said, I miss you. And she says, well, have you forsaken that other woman? He says, no, I can't. Then she might rightly say, then you're not really seeking after me. What that means is that if you really desire for that to work out, you're going to forsake that other relationship that is hindering the relationship that you should have. And brothers and sisters, how much we must understand this. If you're truly seeking God, you got to forsake anything that would hinder your relationship with God. But if you're seeking Him half-heartedly, trying to hold on to your idols, trying to hold on to your lust, and still try to say you're seeking Him, you are not telling the truth. Seeking the Lord means forsaking the ways and the thoughts that are displeasing and dishonoring to Him. You cannot seek Him and find Him if you're not willing to take counsel from Him and do what's necessary to maintain that relationship. Now, this really fits in good narrative with the children or Judah, because we know as Isaiah is speaking to these people, they have tried everything else. They constantly are seeking other things. And let me show you some other places where Isaiah addressed this. In Isaiah 8 and 19, he tells them that they need to steer clear, if you would, of false worship and idols. He says this in Isaiah 8 and 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not the people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? The implication is this. It is sufficient to seek God and God alone. And it is an offense to God and to God's word and His spirit when we are trying to look to other areas for guidance and not truly seek Him. You are not. Now again, I don't think nobody here has been to the palm reader this week. I don't think nobody's had a seance or play with a Ouija board. I'm not accusing you of that, but if we're not careful, there's some more innocent forms of seeking familiar spirits, if you would, that we look everywhere else for the answer but God Himself. Put the phone down sometimes, silence the media, get in the prayer closet and say, God, they say this, this person's saying that, I've got to have you. That's what it truly means to seek God. It's forsaking anything wicked. Now notice this. Not only wicked deeds, but also unrighteous thoughts. Now we often think unrighteous thoughts are just lustful thoughts. Unrighteous thoughts is any thought that is contrary to the nature and the counsel of God. He's holy. He's pure. So we must understand that he says, look, you cannot look to idols. You cannot look in other directions. He goes on to say this in Isaiah chapter 9 and 12. And again, this, you'll get the context in just a second, but please listen. And he says this. He gives them advice to turn to him. Notice this. To turn to him to rescue them from his anger. Sounds a little funny. Turn to God to be rescued from his anger. Listen to what he says. Isaiah 9 and 12. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is now turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Notice that. His hand is stretched out. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Notice this. Israel did not turn to God, the very God that's striking them with chastisement. The chastisement has a goal. When God corrects you, that's for a reason. It's not for you to run from him. But it's for you to learn that you're hard-headed and you need to turn to him. You know, as a parent, why do we correct our children so they'll run? No, we want them to live. We want them to be successful. We want them to be able to maintain a healthy life and have a job one day and do good in school and learn and have some boundaries and structure in their mind. Why does God deal with us? He deals with us not to run us away, but he deals with us. He smites us. And Israel in this context, that they may turn to him. And when they turn to him in true seeking and repentance, his anger will turn away or subside. So the question would be this. Why should we turn to a God that is angry at us? And the answer is very simple. The only reason God smites us is because we turn our back on him and seek our satisfaction where it can never be found. So God in his loving kindness, he chases those that he loves. Think about that. Aren't you glad for the chastisement of the Lord? Have you ever taken, and I'm sure you've done this, reading through the book of Hebrews 12 and things like that. There's been a few times I've got down and said, Lord, thank you for correcting me. Thank you, Lord. Now, when God corrects you, you got an option, and you know it's very simple. You can run from that correction, or you can embrace it. And the correction of God is to do that. It is to bring true seeking and true repentance. Notice again, another place he says this, and he deals with them for not trusting in him, and not asking for his guidance. Isaiah 31 and 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So again, he's dealing with this because Israel is making these random decisions, these bad coalitions, and he tells them, why do you seek everybody else or seek guidance here and there, and you do not seek me? Everybody in this room, hear this preacher here tonight. When you go to make life-changing, life-altering decisions, you better seek God. I'm glad that was drilled in me as a young man. It matters who you marry, matters where you go to school. Matters the job you got. Matters where you go to church. Matters if you leave a church. Everything. Know the voice of God. Pray. And I remember that was just drilled in me. And I just remember being a young preacher. And I said, well, I might go do this. And my pastor, Brother Irvin, was faithful in challenging us. Don't get overly involved in this or that. You need to make sure you can be in the house of God. You need to make sure you can be in church. And look, there's obviously times in life where there's season life we can't do that like we want to because of careers and jobs and things. But it comes down to this. Seek God about every decision you ever make. Every decision. How many people have entered into the wrong relationships because they didn't seek God's guidance? Oh, yes, as 34 years old now, there's a lot of my friends that have grown up and they've gotten married. Sad to see how many of them are divorced. Sad. Didn't seek God's counsel at all. They like the same song, like the same ice cream, and they like riding roller coasters. Man, I think we're in love. Boy, it's more than ice cream. I like vanilla and she likes chocolate. We've made it. What do? Get the ice cream you like. These dating websites, you know, we have the same interest. We both like horses. Oh, that's the way to build your marriage. All right, you can go out there and look at horses. Wonderful. No, what you got to do is seek God. Seek God. Silence all these other voices and seek God. Summary of my first point is this. We need to call upon Him, forsake our ways and thoughts that dishonor Him, consult Him instead of counterfeits, turn to Him that we can be rescued from His own anger, and ask for guidance. But our second part of this message tonight is this. Why should you want to seek the Lord? Number one, why we should want to seek the Lord? Our thoughts and God's thoughts are often different. You ever thought about that before? A lot of thoughts there. Thought about this. Follow me. In life, you ever thought about something, and as you prayed about it, God had a different opinion? Look, some things are black and white, I know. You can read a scripture, don't do this and don't do that, but what about those gray areas or those Christian liberty areas that you can make a choice? You're a free moral agent, but we understand this, that you should seek the Lord, because until you seek the Lord, your ways and His ways and your thoughts and His thoughts can be as far apart as heaven and earth. Look at verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my way, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Boy, that has been taken out of context many times. Some quote that every time they get in a circumstance that puzzles them and say, God, you know, your thoughts. And now that's true. We know God's thoughts are above ours. And there's things that do take place. I've quoted this at many a funeral, saying, God, there's things you understand I don't understand, things that you see I don't see, and God, we can trust your counsel. There's nothing wrong with that. This is wonderfully true. But if we're not careful, you can miss the point of the text. Why does he say that in verse 9, or verse 9, about the heavens and the earth being high, or their heavens are higher than the earth, and his ways are higher than your ways, and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts? Why does it say that? He says that because of what's mentioned. Why does he say that in verse 8? Because of the ways of God. Because in verse 7, it talks about the ways of men. Men often miss the mark. Right? Left to our own thoughts and ways and devices, we will surely crumble. You ever made bad decisions before? And had to reap the consequences of foolish decisions? Because you did not seek the counsel of God? The point of verses 8 and 9 is to stress the tremendous need that we have of seeking God. Well, the only way we can seek God and overcome this Grand Canyon of separation between His mind and our mind is through the medium of prayer and seeking His face. You say, well, Brother Derek, I'm a good Christian person. When I seek God, I have good intentions. Your good intentions are not good enough. Do you understand that? Even man's best efforts apart from God is still tainted by futility. Your best efforts, separated from the counsel of God, are that. Just your best efforts. And sometimes God honors them. We know that God will honor the best and pure motives of the heart. But even times, your best thoughts, even though you think it's right, and even though it may not be sinful, God may have a different plan. God doesn't live by the scale of my life of balance. God often shocks me in His wisdom and counsel and foreknowledge of giving me direction while I'm seeking His face of things I don't even see. I'm bound in the here and now, and so are you. We often make decisions upon what we feel and see in our circumstances, but we know that's not everything. We know there's a God in heaven that sees the future. We are to seek His face. Secondly, this is very interesting. In verse 7, he goes on to say this. Let's just know we are to seek Him and should seek Him, because when we turn to Him, forsake our wicked ways, We are going to receive not punishment, but pardon. Look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And notice this, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He didn't just say pardon. Notice this. He will abundantly pardon. Don't overlook that. God's ability to overlook, God's ability to forgive, surpasses what you and I as humans can even understand. Again, even our best efforts of forgiving one another, apart from God's empowering grace and His agape love, and His great love towards us shed abroad in our hearts, even our efforts of forgiveness is still tainted apart from Him. God not only pardons us, He abundantly pardons us. He freely pardons us. Notice what He says there. God wants us to know that His love is so powerful, it is so wonderful that He can overflow with pardon and overlook and forgive when we turn to Him and seek His face. In my years of ministry before I came here, and I shared this with you before, but going once a week on Tuesday nights into that jailhouse in Edenton, a small little county jail, and it's just different faces all the time. People come and they go. They'd ask for counsel sometimes, and some of the sins that would be confessed would just shock you. Many times people tell me things. Sometimes they say, "I know that probably shocks you," and I'll be on. And honestly, there's very few things I've heard things that are unnaturally shocking, but I've heard some very extreme situations in that jailhouse. Perversion to a horrible extent. Murder. You hold the hand of murderers. And they look at you in your eye and they say something like this. Will God forgive? I told you before, that man that molested his own daughter, wrestling with guilt. Will wrote me a letter at the end. Would God forgive me? And I told you in my flesh I'd get frustrated. So, you sorry rascal. What he did was so horrible. But I can tell them with confidence that if you will come, there's a God in heaven. You'll seek His face. You'll turn from your wicked ways. You'll abandon your thoughts. You'll abandon your mindset. You'll turn to Him. He will not only pardon you, He will abundantly pardon you. He'll do it. Now, I often tell them, married with that, as tears run down their face, I said, that doesn't mean God's going to kick this jail cell open right now. That doesn't mean that God's going to go wake the judge up right now. Look, I understand humanity does not forget, and sometimes we know there's consequences in the flesh. I said, but as far as between you and God, you can get it right now. Isn't that amazing? Has anybody ever had to do that before? I mean, just come before the throne of grace and just lay yourself out before God. Look up to Him, say, Lord, I'm abandoning the wickedness and the sinfulness, or my thoughts and my abilities and my efforts. God, I need you. And God's grace and mercy would flood your life, and you would be abundantly pardoned at that moment. I think of that old hymnal we sing, just as I am without a plea. And it goes on to say, oh, Lamb of God, I come. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. Yes. We preached this morning about this covenant. When He tells these people to come, He doesn't say a certain class, certain gender, color of your skin, your nationality, what you have done, what you have not done, what you're going to do. He says, I want you to come right now. If you're thirsty, if you're broke, I want you to come. Come and get this water. Come and get this milk for nourishment. Come and get this wine of joy in your life and mirth. Come. Anybody can receive that in their soul. Whosoever will, let them come. Micah 7 and 18, paraphrasing here a little bit. Who is a God like thee? You pardon iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. Why should we seek the Lord? Because He will abundantly pardon. God delights in it. I wish the world would hear that and understand it. I wish I could just go to the highest mountaintop and be anointed by the Holy Ghost and amplify my voice to every tribe, nation, and person. And if they would understand this, that if you'll come to this fountain, if you'll come to God, if you'll turn from your sins and embrace Christ at that moment, God will be delighted in showing you mercy. God will be delighted in it. Notice what he goes on to say. And then I ain't gonna be much longer. Why else should we seek God? Because the nearness of God in every moment. Notice what he says in verse 6. You could quote this. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He is available right now. Come on now, how many knows out here in this world you cannot always get an instant appointment somewhere? Some of you are waiting right now to get in somewhere, probably. Right? You know, recently I hadn't had a physical in so long. I need to get one. I want to stay alive. I just don't think about it much. So I called the local doctor and said, hey, I'd like to come see you. They said, well, we're not taking new patients. I said, okay. We ain't taking new patients. So I'm not asking for a reference, but if you got one, let me know. What it is, he's got so many, can't get to you right now. Well, I guess the body's working all right. I'm going to keep living. No news is good news, right? Ain't nothing to stress about. But this is what I know about God. You don't have to make an appointment. Whew. He's available right now. Boy, you ever thought, this is the way my mind works, but I thought about this before. I am so glad to be living in the new covenant where the Holy Spirit has come. Jesus knew that, right? Imagine, you know, we often think about this. Boy, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be with the 12 apostles and to walk, the shores of Galilee. And, I mean, to sit down at a table with Jesus. And can you imagine how wonderful that would have been to hear his voice and to be there at the miracles. And we all agree in the natural man, if we could somehow be in that position, it would be a high honor and a wonderful position. But I'm glad he went back to the Father and sent the Spirit. Why? Because when Jesus Christ was in his physical body, before his resurrection and glorification and exaltation, he was in a physical body that could be at one place in one time. And say, for instance, he did stay in that form and chose to operate in that form for the atonement and for his miracles. Imagine having to call Jerusalem, get in touch with Peter. He probably wouldn't let you bring his kids, your kids. You know how he was. I'm just kidding. Have to go there and wait in line to see Jesus in the flesh. But he says, no, it is expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because he's going to send another comforter. Well, we could talk about that. I'm not going to. But what I'm saying is this. Here tonight, you have a blessed opportunity to experience the fullness of Christ. You don't have to wait in line. You don't have to call up the Apostle Peter. You don't have to travel a pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem. Aren't you glad you ain't a Muslim? You got to go to Mecca and walk in circles around that ugly building. They walk around and chant those ugly chants. No, no, no. You ain't got to know no special chant. There's no formula to this other than this fact. You come to him in wholehearted seeking, turning to him, turning away from your sins. And it says, seek you the Lord while he may be found. You know what that implies? There may come a point in time you can't find him. Now, I'm not going to get into all the theories behind that, but this is what I, and my thoughts is this. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost in the here and now. You ever, I'm about to close, I promise. You ever felt an urgency to pray just out of nowhere? Anybody ever been, you know, just kind of maybe at your house or maybe your sister, you're home washing dishes, and maybe your man home washing dishes. I don't know if that happens too. I've done that. And all of a sudden, you feel an urgency in your heart. You say, man, I need to pray. You ever felt that before? And you ever put that off ashamedly, and you didn't feel the same urgency 45 minutes later? Just be honest, that's happened to me before. This is something I try to live by. When the Lord prompts my heart to pray, I'm going to stop and pray. Because there could be something that God's doing in that moment, trying to show me in the urgency of that moment. Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't do it later if He had to, or that God had to have me, but there's a reason He prompts us to pray. There's a reason He tells us to seek Him. And I would tell you this right now, in this dispensation, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Brothers and sisters, He's near to us tonight. He's near. He's here. And He loves us. I want my wife to go to the piano, please. Stand to your feet all over the building. I'll not belabor this any longer. There's other things we can mention about this chapter. I'll most likely not come back next week. But I kind of want to summarize what we've talked about here today. Today we have talked about a great invitation. And what an invitation it is. An invitation to come to be satisfied. Invitation to come and forsake our wicked ways and to seek His face. So we're going to close this service tonight. Very simple. Very simple way. We're going to call upon Him together as a congregation. That's what we're going to do. Has anybody got something we need God to hear us about? How many agrees in America there's a lot of mess that's going on? Can we call upon Him together? Can we do that? Some need to call on Him maybe for salvation if you're here tonight not saved. Some may need to call on Him for help in overcoming something in their life, something besetting, an unrighteous deed or thought. God can forgive you and pardon, and abundantly pardon. Some need to call upon Him for counsel and guidance. But God is faithful to hear us, to give us counsel. Let us seek His face. Can we just right now out of our hearts call upon Him as a church? Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come to You in prayer tonight. God, in my feeble attempt to share from this chapter, Lord, what it means to seek You, dear Lord. What it means to seek Your face. God, I pray over this congregation, Lord, that we would hear, God, the call of heaven to come. Come that are broke and thirsty. Come that are frustrated to drink of this water, to be satisfied. To seek the Lord while He may be found. Not to seek the counsel of this world. Not to look to the efforts and strength of men and flesh. But God, that we would unite our thoughts with Your thoughts. Our ways with Your ways. That we would seek You while You can be found. That we could seek You while You are near. Help us, Lord. Help us, God. Help us. Lord, meet us at our homes. God, I ask You for every family that's here tonight, Lord. Every household. Let each vessel, let each home be a sanctuary. A place, God, where You meet us in our prayer time. You meet us in our morning devotions. You see us, God. You know we're seeking You. Help us. Help us tonight. Comfort this congregation. Bless Your people. God, quicken us by Your Spirit. We love You, Lord. We ask You, Lord, to minister to every heart. Do it for us, God. Meet us. Meet us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. I challenge you here tonight. Take this thought home with you this week. You don't have to wait till you're in church to seek Him. It's a good place to do it. I encourage you to do so. But it's my prayer for every family and every household that God would meet you right where you have your morning devotions. Wherever you kneel down to pray, that God would meet you. But can I encourage you? Seek Him. Call out to Him. And let God satisfy your hearts. We love you and we appreciate you. God bless you tonight. Hope you've been ministered to by God's Word today. Let your neighbor know you appreciate them. God bless you. We'll be back here on Wednesday. We'll see you then. Have a wonderful day.